Good to see all of you. Glad that you could make it out. My name is Mark Chester. My wife is right here. This is Jerry. You'll see a picture of her in a minute. Dave Veach, the supervisor here, asked me if I would talk about rural churches. He knows me because I served on staff with him for about 6 years on Whidbey Island. Several years ago now. So I guess he thinks I'd say Oak Harbor, where we were at, was pretty rural. And then we moved to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, which is a long ways away because I'm originally from California too. Now we are East Coasters. We have three kids, and I have to do all this. I'm not used to doing that. There's our family, and that is a great-looking picture. I'm going to come back to that. It has to do with my presentation. That's professional, but just don't be mistaken that there's very few times everyone was smiling during that whole professional thing. Don't get Facebook or Instagram envy. It's amazing trying to do a family session, don't you think? But I'll come back to how we actually got this picture taken. But I grew up in California, moved to Whidbey Island to be a youth pastor there with Dave at Living Word. And then my wife and I just felt God's call to go to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, which has been an incredible journey. Very different moving from east to or west to east. But God has been just really good. Gettysburg is mostly known for, that's the square of Gettysburg there, but most people know Gettysburg because of the battle. I couldn't find a live photo, so there's a painting of it. Pretty famous. I will say, I mean, I like history, and I was kind of excited about going somewhere that had some history. My wife and I have, whether it's been on some mission trips or even just some traveling we've done out of the country, it's amazing. I think Gettysburg is one of the most well-known little towns in the world. I mean, we'd meet people in Europe. We went to Italy one time, and, Gettysburg, I've always wanted to go there. And so it's not a real big town, but it's definitely well-known. Dave said, you know, speak on rural churches, and I was like, what's the world? According to the U.S. government, whatever's not urban is considered rural. That's really deep education that's come out there from the Health Resources and Services Administration. So whatever's not urban, and they would define urban as 50,000 people more. I don't think that there's really a reason to try to get into the specifics. I just thought that was kind of funny. But rural areas are typically areas that are not large, not densely populated. And Dave said, would you come speak on this? Because, of course, not only with our denomination, but with denominations as a whole, the vast majority of our churches are in rural areas. And yet, when we go to, we'll get into this, but when we go to conferences and you read about different things, we're normally hearing and reading about models in urban settings and largely densely populated settings. And yet, most churches don't reflect neither the size nor the area. And so, just so you know that I fit in with you, all rural folks, that's Gettysburg in its entirety. That little area, it's surrounded by battlefields. More. We do have college there, Gettysburg College, but Gettysburg is 7,700 people in the city, and maybe it's about 11,000 or so if you count the people kind of around the different areas. And of course, Dennis was there too. So I want to look at our passage today that we're going to kind of focus on and look at. This was from Proverbs 27. You know this well, but let me read as we look at this. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Be careful, give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed, a new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in. The lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. The funny thing is, I'm originally from Modesto, California, which is a pretty large town, and I'd never met people that actually owned goats or drank goat's milk until I moved to Gettysburg, and we have several in our church. So this really means a lot to me because I actually know people that have goats now. One quick funny story. So we moved, if you just came in, my wife and I moved here from Whidbey Island and in the Northwest, of course, like Starbucks' headquarters and influence. And when we went to visit Gettysburg and to scope it out, whether that would be where God had us, We went to a local restaurant and we were like, so what's going on here? What things do you have? And they were building some things. This is the town nearby because Gettysburg would have no hope of a Starbucks. And although now after 11 years, we got one and they're thinking about two. It's amazing. I mean, even your town can get one if we can get one. But we're in the town next to us about 20 miles away, which is a decent sized town. And the waitress literally said, well, they're building some coffee shop right across the street there. It's green. It has a green logo. And we're like Starbucks. She's like, yeah, I think that's what it's. And another conversation from a council member, we said, like, you know, have you guys heard of Starbucks? He says, isn't that the coffee shop in the airports? We're like, oh, God, are you really sure? Like, are you really sure? He called us there. And I'll say this. There's less difference. People always say, like, is it very different east? Just for us in the room here, because you've come from all over. I would say east to west has very, like, not as much that has affected our lives as much as it would be rural and city. Because, you know, we eat in some of the same places. We just was so that kind of is just continuous and doesn't change whether you live in the east or the west. Of course, there's some differences, north and south, those kind of things. There's a greater difference when it comes to kind of like the area that you live and how many people live there. So I think this is important workshop and thing to talk about. So I'm going to start off with prayer too, because I'm just a local pastor. They put in the World Workshop things if you need a book table for people to buy your books. I don't have any books for you. I'm a practical kind of just pastor. And as I was preparing this, I really feel like the Lord wanted me to take some time in each of the three little areas just to pray today for you. And so I just want to kind of just pray over the whole thing, because I'm hoping today will be as much pastoral as it would be maybe education, because I'm certainly no expert in rural churches. But I can share with you what God has done and how he's used us where we've been. So let me just pray real quick, and then we'll continue on. So thank you, God, for just the opportunity for us all to be here, even as we talk today. From those that are interested in this workshop, it's an investment, Lord, for many people to even make it to convention. So thank you, God, that we could be here. Our churches have supported us to be here. And I thank you for what you want to do and how you want to speak to us and how you want to speak to our hearts today. And God, like I always pray, and I'm sure all of us do in any of these sessions, Holy Spirit, would you just speak the one or two things? There's always lots to be said at conferences and different things, but in our 1 hour or so today, Holy Spirit, would you just drop the one or two important deposits in each heart that's here today of why they came to this workshop? They're seeking something. God, you have it for them. And so may you just drop it in and make a difference for them as they go about the rest of the week, as they go back home, and make a difference in the kingdom of God in each of the places where we all live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's move on. So the first point is just really simply here in Proverbs 27 is that I want to challenge you with is that you need to know the condition of your flocks. That seems simple, but let me break that down for you here this morning. But to know the condition of your flocks, this came immediately to my mind when Dave called and asked me, would I be willing to do this? Because I've learned a lot of lessons having to work through this. I've talked with a lot of friends that pastor in similar situations like me, and I think there's great things to learn here. And there's a great quote in one commentary talking about this, and it says, our stewardship requires that we know intimately those things, creatures, and persons entrusted to our care. That is our stewardship. Hey, Dave. We are to know intimately the people who are entrusted to our care. And I just say this really briefly. If you don't know, the several studies have come out even the last couple years. And the life expectancy in the United States has gone down now for, I think, 5 years in a row, if you have not picked up on this. And it's really interesting because we're in one of the most advanced nations medically and you know, just as a standard of living in the world. In fact, during this time, illnesses such as cancer, different things, those life expectancies have gone up. People are surviving cancer and illnesses more. People are you know, better taken care of in different ways. That literally, with the population of the United States, whatever it is now, 400 maybe something million people, what could be drawing the life expectancy down? And what if they call it is, and this is another article, this isn't even the to the studies that they're doing, but this is, oh, Oh, it's the next one. Sorry. Deaths of despair are taking a toll across the U.S. Listen to this. Suicide, drug overdose, and alcoholism, cirrhosis of the liver is resulting from alcoholism, are actually on the rise so much that the life expectancy is down. That is, I so appreciate what Nick said last night as far as, like, this is what I'm talking about today, knowing our people and having a heart for people. I cry a lot, and I don't know, I cry all the time. But when I think about this, listen, this is rural America, too. That the suicide rate and drug overdose, the opioid, as we all know and probably been hearing about, just unbelievable tragedy, is hitting the largest spike in what they call deaths of despair has been among white, middle class Americans and men especially, losing hope and taking their lives. That to me is an unbelievable statistic and a call to all of us, especially those of us, because, and I talked to my church about this. We just opened a new building recently, and this was my first sermon to our church, is that, like, here we are, and our area is a majority white, and we're glad for some of the ethnicities that we've really seen God beginning to draw to our church, but our area is primarily white. And I said, like, do you even understand that our area, like, or the people that we are ministering to are actually bringing down the life expectancy of the United States? This type of person that are we live next to, like that Nick said last night, that you're buying groceries from, these are the people that are losing the deaths of despair in our lives. And so I thought this is a good challenge for all of us to remember that our areas, in fact, if we're all pastoring and living in rural areas, it's our areas where people are just feeling like, you know what, I don't know that there's a whole lot of hope for the future, for my life or for my kids' life, enough so that it actually has brought down, for the first time in decades, they've done so much research, this is all non-Christian research, the government's doing this, and they have declared it, that it is despair, it is depression, that is literally, I think that's a call to us, as even if it wouldn't be, we want to be evangelists and spread the gospel. But listen, where we live, I mean, it's taking a toll in the United States. So this is an article I just saw on my way here, so I took a picture of it with my phone. But just to kind of give us an understanding. So know the conditions of your flock. I'll come to this in a second. To know, you probably know this word. It's a huge word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, yada. It's used in a lot of different ways. But it means, first of all, this is a command. You must know. But this whole idea of knowing in this Hebrew concept is to know in a sense of to know by experience. But it also is this combination of to know somebody because you've gotten to know them, but then also to continue to seek to know more. So we never just stop like, yeah, I know my people or I know them. Like, we never stop, hopefully, in our marriages or with our kids. Like, yeah, I know there's nothing more to learn about the people in our lives that we love. No, there's always more, and that we need to be on a pursuit to really know the people where God has placed us. But then you add to that, know the condition, and that word, just really quickly, because I'm not going to get deep into it, don't need to, but it actually literally means the faces. So really what this writer is saying in Proverbs is to know the faces, the condition of your people, and to know the faces of your people determines what your church should look like. And I'll give you an example of this is we have three kids. You saw it if you came in earlier. Our oldest, Nathan, who we love, we love all three of our kids. I'll come back to this in a minute, but he's the hardest to love. Y'all have one of those? I mean, just for being real, and I'll come back to this in a minute, but he was a challenge early on, and we used to have people come up to us. You probably have these people in your life or in your church, and they would say things. At first, I didn't pick up on it. I thought they were just making comments, and then I started realizing what they really meant, and they would say, like, hey, you know, if you just learn to really, like, discipline, spank your kids, like, you know, basically they're just saying, like, if you would spank Nathan more, like, he would always listen to you. And it really, like, we started hearing a lot because he was always kind of just moving and getting in trouble. And here's the thing that you just don't respond back to people, but you're like, you don't even know how many times I've cried because I'm done spanking him. I mean, you don't even know. And then as we got two more kids, then I started to really realize that people don't know because, yeah, I don't have to hardly ever spank my other two. And they listen, and they're not like him because everyone's different. And as he began to get older, we knew, Jerry and I knew, like, it's our job to know him and what he needs. To have some blanket statement, well, if you just spank him more, everything would be better, is a silliness to say that every kid would be the same. Every kid would be the same. Nate, our prayer constantly, and my fear, is that he has been disciplined so much that he will go the other way in life. And that's, I don't worry anymore that I should discipline him more. I'm always asking God, give me the grace to be a kid. What I want to say to you is there's not a one-size-fits-all for parenting. We know that. We know that. Neither is there a one-size-fits-all to being a church, which to me is why this is so important. It is the faces. It is the people that you are to get to know that should determine how you feed and what your people look like. It is so easy. I asked our district office on the East Coast, like, what, you know, give me a couple things you think I should share in this workshop too, because the vast majority of our churches in rural towns and the East Coast as well. This was the number one thing that the assistant supervisor told me, was that we just get caught up as people in general, as probably no matter where you pastor, but especially is what he said is, you know, a lot of the models that we see in conferences and different things, and we hear about different things, we pick up those things assuming that that type of parenting will just work for my kids and fix them. Instead of doing the hard work of saying, Holy Spirit, who are these people, these specific people you've given me, and help me work it for them. I know, like, we all know this, but we just need to constantly remember this. You remember the great Foursquare pastor, Jerry Cook, passed away not too long ago. He used to tell that I thought that he was preaching so many times there at East Hill. East Hill, I was going to say side, but no, East Hill. That he just got tired, so he put a stool. Do you remember the story? And he would sit on a stool. And he said, sure enough, across the country, like, everybody are preaching from stools because that's how you're going to do it. And, like, people are going to get saved because Jerry Cook's sitting on a stool and everyone's coming to his church, so I'm going to sit on a stool. I mean, as pastors, I mean, we are just deeply insecure people just looking for something that'll work, that we can get it to work. Because the hardest thing of our jobs is the thing that we know is still the hard thing, is just taking the time to really spend with our people and with the Lord to really get to know them and say, God, what should my church look like? What does this look like for me? You know, I can say this because if we're all from rural churches, I mean, we were given another church not too long ago by our district. They said it was struggling. They said, would you take this over and see what you can do with it? And it's a great story, but they were saying, you know, use it as a campus, you know, and we had a quick conversation with our staff and, you know, like, it was about 3 seconds. You know, so would we do something that would be like video driven there? Nope. Okay, let's move on to the next thing, because that's not going to work, at least where we are. I don't know about you, but I don't think like the simulcast video thing works so good in rural areas where we'll talk about where people that are like they live where they live because they probably don't like the busyness of cities and they like to have connection with people. Does that mean that churches that do simulcasts are bad? Because I hear this all the time, like, oh, that those people, that's just evil, like we do it right. No. That works in their settings. But to know what our people long for and to know is not to judge someone else of what they do out of our insecurity that it's working for them and we couldn't do it and make ourselves feel better to say it's negative. But no, just knowing like what works. And so we had to think about the second campus in rural Pennsylvania and think, how are we going to get people there? Because it's not going to work to say, you should come to my church and listen to my pastor on the screen. Like in our area, like, no, people like, they're afraid of technology. Like, you know, we still have to do like 5 forms of communication to our church. Those that like, you know, here in 2018, those that are in the 2000s, those that are still back in the 80s. I mean, we do that because we want to reach all of them, but they're all in different places. And so to think about like, what does your church look like because of the faces of your people? It's my responsibility to know the specific care for the sheep that God has entrusted to me. It's not what other sheep may need somewhere else, or not what I think the sheep may need, but knowing what they need and what God has called me to do. So it's kind of, I mean, there's so many examples, you know, where you try to determine like how people best receive and give love. Well, and my wife's here, so she will jump on me if I say anything wrong, but you know, I'm still not the best at that. I know what our love languages are, but I want to you know, I constantly acquiesce to what mine would be or what I think. And she's like, you know what mine are? Quality time, you know. And but to think that, like, well, you should just receive love like me or do it like me is kind of like to lead a church and just say, well, you guys are just gonna have to do or like church like I'm gonna do it. And I think our job is to get to know people, to know their hearts, and to know what they really need, and to follow that. We did something in Oak Harbor, which I think was a very rural area, and it was called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And you just had people sign up, and they had no idea where they were going, and the people who were hosting had no idea who was coming. Maybe some of you, if you've not done this, or you could steal it. It worked awesome in Oak Harbor. People loved it, so they would just show up, and they would meet people. And we loved it. Got done with Oak Harbor, so we go to Gettysburg, and we're like, we're going to do Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Like, everybody loved it. It's going to be great. And they hated it. I mean, they hated it. And it was so interesting. The difference was that in Oak Harbor, it's a Navy town. Everyone who lives there knows nobody. And so for them, they don't live with family. They were excited to meet somebody. Plus, they're kind of in an environment where they're always meeting people. And so for them, it was comfortable. When we tried it two or three different times, and my staff finally said, can we please stop doing the Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Like, nobody likes it. I'm like, yeah, I like it. So we dropped it. And the thing was, in Gettysburg, like, unlike Oak Harbor, is people, like a lot of people in our church, they've lived there their whole lives. Like, their great-grandfather is right across the street, and they got someone over here. And honestly, it not only freaked them out, like, I don't want to go to dinner with a bunch of people I don't know, which I'm like, what? Like, why wouldn't you? This is church. Like, what's wrong with you people? They don't want to go where they don't know people, and they it's so funny. We joke 7 years now, so I think we have the ability to joke a little bit, but because they all live next to so much family, they're like doing dinners all the time with family, and they don't want to do any more. And we couldn't figure out, because we rarely got invited when we moved to Gettysburg, to Christmases and Thanksgiving, and we had no one. We had no kids then, but we had no family. Like, we live with nothing around. And in Oak Harbor, we got invited to people's homes all the time. Why? Because no one had any family. So come on over for Thanksgiving. Come over for Christmas. It took us a couple years as we were talking with people, because we weren't offended, but we're like, this has just been so strange. Like, it's like two families in our church always invite us over and nobody else. And then we found out, you know why? Honestly, you know why? Because at Thanksgiving, they have four Thanksgivings. They go to this family, then they go to that family, they go to this one, they go to that one to invite somebody over. There's all this family. It just didn't make sense in their paradigm and for who they are. It'd be easy to get offended at that, but that, I don't think that's something to be offended about. That's who they are. So we dropped to Guess Who's Coming to Dinner and found other things that would work for them. But my point is not about an event, but just beginning to discover what makes your people tick. Who are they? What's going to work for them to disciple them? So why do people live in rural areas? I mean, you could make the list too. Number one on my list, at least from what I hear people, because they feel like they have to. Mom and dad live there, or the business that they've grown up in is there, or, the you know, like I said, family's always been there. Or a lot of people move to Gettysburg, probably your area too, that want a slower pace of life. I hear that a lot. We wanted to live somewhere where it's peaceful. We live kind of an hour, a little bit more from Baltimore and D.C., and people move to our area to get away from all of that. And that starts to tell you a little bit about who they are and what they are interested in and what kind of church start to develop for them. They don't like big cities or crowds. Oftentimes the jobs are more blue collar. In our area, I think mostly rural areas, people have a tendency to be more conservative in all areas. They're oftentimes change resistant. It's partly why they're there. But they also have a tendency to be relational. Super relational. So it's not necessarily just positives and negatives. It's just what people are. But here's a couple things you need to think about. The difference between weaknesses and idolatry. Okay. Weaknesses, when you touch someone's weakness, they typically react by being hurt or they pull away. But when you touch someone's idolatry, they bite. Right? Now, what does the Bible tell us? Romans 14, right? Except the one whose faith weak. I think I'm missing my points. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling or disputable matters, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. In the sense that weaknesses can be accommodated and then developed, challenged. And we did that a lot in our church. I dressed, well, you were there too. I dressed ridiculously casual, first pastor ever, not to wear suit and tie, and I didn't wear a jacket or a tie. And so that was like crazy for them. But I felt like I was really dressed up from where I came from in Oak Harbor. And my staff, I talked to them about it. Now we have a staff. We had no staff when I arrived. It was me. I told them, you know, it took me, because I, especially the young ones that want to challenge things. I said, you know, it took me 2 years before I wore jeans on a Sunday morning. 2 years. Why? Because it was not my job to just make everyone upset just because they have a weakness in their faith. The Bible says accommodate it. Work with them. Challenge it. Develop it. And my challenge to our church was, like, you know, if we live somewhere else, I'd probably wear a little nicer clothes. But none of you, some of them, I'm like, you dress up more here than you do at work. Like it's because it's church. I don't have a problem with that. But I said, as you begin to bring friends and other people, like, that don't even own suits or ties or nice clothes, how are they going to feel coming here? And I said, I think I should dress somewhere in the middle of where our area is, so that when you bring your friends, they don't feel neither that they needed to do more, you know, or maybe even greatly less, whatever it would be. But it took me 2 years because I wanted to respect and honor those that were in the church that would have stumbled over that. I think that's what Paul wants us to do. But it was a good thing to challenge them. Well, I don't know how much I should get into all this. I like coffee. I came from the Northwest, right? I mean, like it's like we have baristas in the sanctuary up here, you know? And when I got there, they're like, well, we don't drink coffee, like, really anywhere in the building. I was like, oh, really? Because, man, I worship really good with a cup of coffee right next to me. So I remember attacking that right away. Now part of it was weakness, and part of it, I think, was an idolatry over the building. Because I said, at the end of the day, I said, the coffee really isn't for me. In all honesty, I don't drink very much on Sunday mornings. No more energy. But I said, have you ever been in a place where you don't know anybody and it feels awkward? I mean, it's a social sometimes. I have something to do when they walk in. I don't know anybody. I'll get some coffee and I'll stir something. I'll walk around. It really is amazing how it just lets people's guard down. So push hard. I waited 2 years to wear jeans. It took 2 weeks and we had coffee. Why? Well, why though? Because I told them, I said, you don't understand. Please listen to me. You don't understand what it's like to walk into church when you've never been in one before. And if we can do anything to accommodate people, to help them feel, that is why we're here. Right? So for me, like, accommodate the weakness and idolatry. Listen, the building, because, well, things will get messy. We'll clean it. Right? I mean, we'll shampoo the carpets. In fact, our new church, it's all concrete floors now. Some people love it. Some people don't like it. But why did I do it? Because I don't want anybody complaining about the coffee spilling on the carpet. We don't have any. Mop it up. Right? I don't care. Right? Because, but to me, that was more important. We will not value a building over a visitor. Big difference. Know the difference between when someone has a weakness and when someone has an idolatry. You don't hate them for that, but what do you do? What do you do with idolatry? You resist it and you replace it with proper worship. We are not here because our building is the most important thing in the world. We're here because of those who still do not yet know Jesus, right? Okay. But, you know, I want to say something here. People, especially, I think, in areas like ours. When we got there, there was pews, and there was one service. And, oh boy, I prayed a lot on this one because I wanted to get rid of the pews. I know. And so I prayed about it, though, because that one was like, I don't know, weakness, idolatry, I'm scared of it, God. But where we came from, we did lots of conferences. We did lots of things in the sanctuary. We put people around round tables. It's being relational. And so I was praying and praying and praying. I started talking to some of the leaders, like, hey, someday we need to do this. And just really praying about how do we make this possible. And then the founders, who still went to the church, their grandfather, you know, these pews time, or our first pews came from another church because we couldn't afford them, and they gifted them to us. And I was like, oh, really? That way. And sure enough, I'm not kidding, 2 months later, we found out through our district there was a church that didn't have enough money to buy pews. And so we decided to pay it forward. Right? This is how we got started. No, but I mean, I preached a whole weekend on this. This is how we got started, and it is now our job to pay it forward. And we're going to give them our pews. And you know why? It's not that we don't like, and I never even thought of this, because I said we're going to get chairs and kickback, and I'm like, what? People only had in their minds metal folding chairs. They'd never seen chairs in a sanctuary in their life. I was like, oh, okay. They can look good. And so even to show them pictures. But it totally worked, and everybody got on board with it. But because it wasn't just about the pews and the chairs, it was about the mission of what we would be as a church that you're reinforcing, and that we want to do things around tables and being together. And so it's pushing where you need to push. But I say all that to say this, that I've had a lot of conversations with people, especially in our areas, because people really value and being a family. And you need to know that a family as a church is a great strength, but it can also be idolatry. And when you decide, if you ever get where you just go to two services, you will find idolatry. What if we do that? People aren't going to know each other. We're going to become a big, this big church, and now people are going to different, and you will start to feel the bites. And I this was in my heart, and I, because it's for some of you, listen, if God begins to push your heart towards two services or things like this, you have to trust the Lord. And you have to keep just talking about what's important. Like, it is not, I mean, I was ruthless. It is not the mission of our church to know everybody's name here. Like, where did that come from? Like, we don't mean to be a big impersonal church. We're not going to go to because we may not know everyone. Like we've missed the whole idea of the Great Commission here. I mean, you go into all the world, know everybody's name, right? I mean, it was just go and get as many people saved as you can. And I'll never forget, we went to two services, and 12 people in it for a long time. And I'd preach, whoo, and that's depressing, right? And people asked me, a few families asked me for 6 months, when are we going back to one? You just want to pull your hair out, like, I hope never. Like, there's so many empty seats. There's so many area. And so whether it's, I think there's some of you, really the Lord just put my heart, some of you, you're bumping up, not against people that with their opinions and something, you're bumping up against fall. And you got to pray about it. You can't lead from behind. If people are worshiping the wrong thing, you don't wait for them to worship the right thing, right? You take it, you bash it, you grind it up, and you make them drink it. No, okay, no. Moses that, but you cannot lead. You cannot let people continue to worship something that's false. You got to pray about it. You got to strategize with the Holy Spirit, and you got to figure out how to tear that thing down. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's a lot of things. I mean, I took vacation. I took a study trip for a week, and I had people rumbling in the church, like, "Pastor, you're not around." I'm like, "What?" Like, I didn't come. I'm like, "What?" Like, "You should be here." What? Like, I'm on vacation with my family. And I realize there's an idol of work, which is really common in rural areas. So I'm like, "Wow, we'll deal with that." And so I started taking weeks away to go and study, and I would communicate to the church why I'm doing this and why you should. And some of the most vocal people that were against me when I started doing that, man, it makes me feel so good. They take weeks off now for their businesses and their companies because they know the value of it. We were finishing our building last year. I took 3 months off all summer before we finished our building project, and not a single person said anything about us taking time off. And it's because over time we continue to push against that idol. We don't do it perfectly, but you just have to keep pushing against it. Okay, so know the differences. Oh, we got to move on. I'm sorry. Oof. Know the differences not only between weaknesses and idolatry, but know the differences between limitation and potential. I'm not sure. Well, maybe I use an illustration. I have a 4-year-old, you know, picture of your early 4-year-old girl, and I got a 9-year-old boy. And during our sabbatical, we took an RV trip around the whole country. We don't have time to get into that, but that was fun. We could talk for a half hour. But we went on several hikes in Yellowstone. And, you know, our 4-year-old, she's 4. And there was times where she'd get tired and complain. And, you know, she's 4. You feel bad, you pick her up and you carry her. And then the 9-year-old says, "Oh, I don't want to walk too." You're 9. Like, you can walk. Right? You're pushing the little, when the kids get just to that old, certain age, you're going to parks and stuff, and you're pushing them in the baby jogger or whatnot because you have a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. And now the 9-year-old says, "I want to ride in there too." Listen, you're not 4. You can walk, right? Knowing the differences in our churches and our leadership between people's limitations And knowing when to push them for potential is super important, right? Like that, sometimes people need to be carried. This is a limitation. I wondered if staff would come today. They didn't come, so I could say more. But we just finished this building. I know maybe some of this, but hear it in your own context. Like we're in a rural area, and we have a much nicer place. Our last building had nothing but like little recess lights, and now we have some stage lights. We didn't have one forever. And now they got these stage lights. And my staff, who's young and excited, I mean, they want to do stuff with them. And some of them move. Ooh, they move, right? I love it. But I'm like, guys, not everyone around here loves it, right? And the first couple Sundays, they got a teenager on there. And, I mean, lights are going everywhere. And I'm sitting there in worship. And I'm like, oh, dear God. Like, oh, my gosh. And, like, how many letters and emails am I going to get, right? And oh, I did, right? Young. Old and young did not like it, right? Did not like it because of where we live and our culture. Now, do I like, I mean, the, like worship and we do, I love all of that. And I know the DBs that were there last night because we have all these discussions. And they have, so I'm like, guys, you cannot run the sound at that level decibel yet. I don't know, but that's what we're doing. That kind of thing. No. It's all about the people that we're reaching and who they are. I'm not trying to force them to some model that doesn't work for them. Are we trying to lead them somewhere? You betcha. But we're not just going, well, this is who we are. It was hilarious. It was the worship pastor's son. He didn't even mean to. I mean, things are going everywhere. I'm just like, oh, Lord, please. People are going to hate our building. But it's all about knowing limitations. And that's okay. There's a lot of things that we're limited by because of our people and our areas, but God still has lots of ways to do things and to reach them. There's so much to talk about. In our area, maybe this is true for you, but people are typically less educated. You could think of these things as limitations, but less educated, retired, maybe they're older. In our area, where we're out east, a lot of people have religious backgrounds. They've gone to church their whole life, but they're not Christians, okay? All this comes into play with the way that we lead them and how we our church is affected. They're oftentimes less affluent. And yet, I want you to know, man, in Gettysburg, it's amazing what God has done. We have a school of ministry which is directly there to challenge people. It's the verse in Acts, I think Acts 3, I should know it, but it says that who are these men? We don't know. They're unschooled and ordinary men, but they've been with Jesus. And we hammer that because when I first came and where I came from with Dave, like, we're going to read books and do all this. And people say, like, we don't read. And it wasn't idolatry. They were insecure because they hadn't been educated. A lot of people. A lot of people hadn't just barely maybe finished high school. And they felt stupid. And I remember giving a couple books out to our small groups. And people, they were like, we hate it. They dumped it. And instead of getting offended as we looked into it, they couldn't understand it. And so, okay, so when I think about doing a book as a church, like I really have to think about what, and I don't say this because I love my people. I don't care that they're not educated, but it's my job to help them and to find a book that they can understand. And now you got all these, there's, I mean, not lots and lots, but there's a couple dozen that go through the Gettysburg School of Ministry and they feel so proud that they're learning something. But we're there because of unschooled and ordinary men. That's who you are. Guess what? God still wants to use you. That is not a limitation. You still have potential. And I'll tell you, we've planted two churches there in our 11 years. And I think this is a strength of rural churches. Listen, we planted two churches in two little towns. Our town's 7,700. The other town we planted in is probably 2,000 people. The other one might be 7,002. And I say this with tremendous, listen, respect for both those people who planted, but you don't have to have like the all-star to go plant a church in a town of 2,200. Do you hear the heart of that? I mean, this guy that we sent out, like he was green, he had some issues, but you know what? He's running 100 people in a town of 2,200. He's doing awesome, and he's growing. And you know what else is amazing about rural areas with people that live there or have moved there because they're faithful people, because they're relational people? Both of our church plants, they took over 50 people with kids to both of those church plants to start them. Amazed. I mean, I was blown away that many people left. But you know why? Because they believe in little churches. They believe in little towns. They believe in being faithful. And they went. And both of them, the month that we planted them, they have never asked for a single dollar. They've paid their pastors all their bills because the people took their money with them and they were faithful with them. And that is a strength with the people that we lead. They stay. Retired people have a lot of time. Just that. We have people that are amazing ministries. They're not too old for stuff. That some of them left to become missionaries. It's unbelievable. And so, listen, Craig Rochelle says this, leaders take responsibility. And he says in their church, and I love this, leaders, we never let our leaders say our people won't, because leaders say we have not led our people to. Oh, maybe there's nothing, because it's Craig and not me, but maybe that's the best thing. I'm way behind my notes, because I never do my notes, I'm sorry. Our people won't, we don't say that. Instead, leaders say we have not led our people to. We love to say, well, our people don't lead groups, or our people don't show up on time, or our people, you know, don't give a lot. Our people, no. We haven't led our people to do those things. Because the point is you don't be like Jesse, right, in 1 Samuel, when Samuel says to him, God hasn't chosen any of these. Do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, there's the young guy out tending the sheep, right? Send for him, and we won't sit down until he arrives, Samuel says. But that word, Katan in the Hebrew, means young, small, insignificant, or unimportant. Yeah, there's the one that's unimportant out in the fields. I don't even think to bring him in. Yeah, but that's the one that God wants to use. It's so easy to dismiss our people. So let me give you this. A lot longer than the rest. Have no fear, okay? But thinking about my son, I didn't say this earlier, but he has pretty, I guess I'd call it severe ADD, and He's in therapy every week as we just work with him. And that's why, you know, going back to the spanking thing, and he's got a lot of stuff going on in his head, and he doesn't mean it, and he's not in control of a lot of it. And so we're working with him, and I struggle. Because I have a hard time finding something I like in him. I'm serious. Because it seems like there's a lot that is just not there. And I came across a story the other day, read this to you and just pray this over you before we move on to the next part. A few weeks ago, and it says this in this book about parenting kids with ADD. It says, that's because love is the single most powerful tool that you can use to draw out your child's strengths. But no matter how hopeless or desperate you may feel, if you keep on loving, your child's gifts will appear someday. Perhaps to your total surprise and the surprise of the world, and this was the line that just crushed me, like wildflowers growing through crevices in a granite rock. It's there. Trust the process that love initiates. Always listen for the song your child is trying to sing. Search for the instrument your child is destined to play. Look for the person your child is trying to become. So here's what I want to pray over you. Don't dismiss your people. Don't think of them as they don't do this or they don't do that, or if I was somewhere else, people would do, they don't serve, we can't get people to be here. Listen, we have not led our people to, but the thing is that look for how God has made them, the instrument they're going to play, the leaders that they can become. So I'd like you to close your eyes. I just want to pray this over you. And as I do, if this is really you, just repent at the same time, because I feel like that's our repentance and prayer. But Lord, we just today, Lord, for the way that sometimes it's just easy to dismiss people. Lord, like my heart sometimes is tempted to do with my own son. That it's my heart. It seems like there's potential, there's something great, and yet, God, you made him. You made each of the people that we oversee. There is big potential there. And even though it may seem like a granite rock, it may seem like there's nothing happening, God, we repent of just looking with small eyes, Lord, like Jesse. Overlooking people that you're saying that could be king of Israel with the right attention and the right anointing. This guy could become king of Israel. God, help us not to have eyes and hearts, Lord, that just dismiss people quickly, but to really believe that you can use these people, some of these people that may seem uneducated or resistant to change or whatever it might be, can use them to change the world. God, every single one of your disciples pretty much all came from rural areas. Lord, we're in good company with the people that we're looking to change the world. And so, Lord, we repent of that. And today we just say, as we go home, give us fresh eyes to see the people that you've placed in front of us and what they do. God, just believed in and supported in Jesus. Amen. All right, so that's the biggest one. Let me give you the last two here. Know your flock and know the condition or the faces of that word. Oh, there's the quote. I'm out of this. I've never done my own PowerPoint. Forgive me. Don't dismiss your people. All right. Know the condition, the faces of your community. Let's go back to that Proverbs really quick. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Listen to what the writer's saying. Give careful attention to your herds. He's talking about stewardship. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, the goats with the price of a field. You'll have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. I think this is really interesting. To me, what he's saying here is the shepherd's response to know the condition of the pastures. Know the condition of your flock, it says. And then it starts talking about, it kind of just alluding to that, you know, if you bring the hay in, if you bring the grass in, things will grow, things will eat, and you'll continue to have flocks. But if you don't do that, it says the crown's not secure. Not secure beyond a generation. And responsibility is not just to know the flock, but to tend to the pastures in order to ensure the perpetuation of the flock. Or the way we can look at it, just cutting to the chase today, you know this, but listen, if you do nothing but take care of your flock, you're one generation away from extinction. I mean, that's it. If you just take care of the flock, that's it. You got to manage all the pastures and the fields to be a continual harvest in order to have something to feed on and to grow. What our attention to is that we cannot just pay attention to our own church family and church. We are also called as that great, I think it's kind of a Catholic model that those other churches have picked up on, is the parish mentality, that I'm pastoring, my flock is everyone, me, in Gettysburg and the surrounding areas, not just those who attend my church. And this is the one that gives me the most excitement. But that word, those words there, give careful attention, it's actually a Hebrew idiom that means place it on your heart. So our people should be on our hearts, but also, guess what? Our communities need to be constantly on our hearts. And I added this here for you, your personal heart, Pastor. I can't believe how many people I've talked to that they are all into their church growing and all this, and they just talk about their community in such negative ways. I don't know, like move or... I think you got to love where you're at because you replicate who you are. And so are we replicating people in our churches who love... That's what I loved about Nick's thing last night. Man, he's talking about loving that grocery store clerk, right? But here's the deal. As pastors, if we are not loving that grocery store clerk, it doesn't matter how we say it or not. It just happens. The people emulate us. They see who we are. The people in our churches are not going to love that grocery store clerk. But when we do, they will. I mean, it just happens. Because you start talking about it and you preach about it and they hear about it. And so first of all, if you don't like your rural setting, you need to go home and start it. I mean, do you need to go somewhere else? Or you just need to, you know, start loving your community? I don't know. But you better love it. I mean, there's things that I don't like about Gettysburg. I like most of it. And our church knows the things I don't like. We got a Starbucks now, so I don't hold it over their heads. But I hate humidity. I will always hate humidity. Oh, man, you just sweat from May until like October on the East Coast. Different than not liking my community. I'll say maybe just move on. I can't believe how many people I hear talk disparagingly about their communities. Man, I don't know. If it's not on your heart, if you don't love it, I don't know how the people in your church will. So listen, if your community needs to be on your heart, and you maybe and asking God to start doing it. And then number two, though, once you do that, your job as a pastor, I believe, is to place your community in the heart of your church. But also in the individual hearts of each people. And that happens just as you have a heart for them. I'll give you a couple examples in a minute. But here's the thing. If you do this, and this is what we if you do this, your church will be on the heart of your community. If you do this, your church will be on the heart of your community. And I say this, I don't want this to, man, I really pray, I prayed a lot about this. I want this to come across as arrogant or whatnot. But we've been there 11 years now, and we've really invested in our community. And I'm amazed now. I've always thought about it this way. I want to be a pastor to all those people who don't have pastors. There was a young man in my son's school
he was 11 years old, and he died just a couple days before we came here on an ATV accident, only child. But here's why I'm really crying. I was talking to the family friend, and I'm saying, like, hey, where are you guys doing the service? Like, who's doing it for you? They're like, we don't know, maybe the funeral home. I'm like, I'm leaving for here, but I'm like, I want to pastor you. Like, you could do it in my church. You come do it for free. I'll find a pastor who is not going to Seattle to do something. They have no... And this loss of their only son, that's just crazy. And so I try to say yes to anything that allows me to pastor in the community. I did a funeral, like, service one time, kid you not, in a bar. Whew, it was weird because the person died when someone was drinking and hit them in a car. And they said, and they have no church, no religion, like nothing. But the bartender went to our church and said, would you do the service for them? And I said, I said, sure, where's it going to be? Well, they want to do it in the bar. After someone died because someone drank and they got hit. I mean, weird. But I said, oh, I'll do it. That was so strange. And you know, families came to our church because of that. People in the community, because I was the only pastor they had ever met in their life. Right? This is my community. I'm a minister there. Crazy. A couple years ago, we were having kids and life got busy, and I was kind of pulling away from, because I was busy. And the Lord really convicted me and said two things. You need to get back in the ministerium. It was an interesting group. Man, God's done something interesting. But the ministerium, and at least where we were, is interesting because it's all these churches, but it's not necessarily evangelical. I pulled out one time because they were, anyway, we won't get into it. But I felt like God said, you go back and invest in them and share Jesus with those pastors, right? So I did, and I go every month now, about 7. And it's changed. We won't be able to get into it today. But so I joined the Chamber of Commerce because I was becoming disconnected from my community. So I joined the Chamber. And you know, because of that, remember that video of my family? Like I get calls all the time. Now, this was so bizarre. Like they called me up and they do this thing, celebrity chef, like they do on TV. And they have people do this cooking thing and this ski liberty. And they get celebrity judges from around the community. And because I've been investing in a relationship with these people that lead the Chamber, they were like, we think you should come and be like the celebrity chef. I mean, I called my wife up, right? And I say this, please, humbly, but I'm a big fish in a very little pond. And in rural areas, that's not hard to do if you just really invest yourself. I'm not the celebrity guy. So they had me come and I'm in the paper and they're doing things and they're all joking and I'm having conversations. Why do I even do that? Because the conversations I'm having people off to the side when I'm done judging. Like, you're a pastor, you don't look like one, you know, and what does your church believe in? And this is why I do it. So, a call, this is a really bad one. I got a call the other day, they want me to be the local celebrity, Dancing with Stars. And I'm like, I don't know, God, if I should do that one. And I just kept hearing the verse, Jesus, friend of sinners. I mean, I did. Check out how cool this is. I'm embarrassed. I mean, this whole thing, but sell tickets because the pastor at the Four Square Church is going to be doing this dancing thing. And they do it at the center of the square. I mean, hundreds of people come to this. I'm so embarrassed. But here's the deal. I had a conversation right before I got on the plane Sunday to come here. Well, in our church, they've been growing the Lord, and they come up to me and they said, like, you're doing Dancing with the Stars. I'm like, how did you hear about that? Like, I haven't talked about it. And the guy says, my sister is your dance partner. And then his wife goes, I've been praying for so long that she would come to our church. And now you're her dance partner. I mean, come on. Is that coincidence? I don't think that's coincidence. I think that's just investing yourself and caring about your community. So they call family up and they're like, be the models for what they call this magazine that goes out to our entire county. It's like 75,000 people. Like, would your family be the models? Because we don't know, we have a cute family. Like, would you come? And so they did that whole professional photo shoot and gave us all the pictures. And then our family's now on the magazine that goes out to every family in town. But here, it's even better. We opened it because the Chamber now calls me, because I'm the only pastor that's really active in the Chamber. They asked me to pray at every different event they do. I just got asked, I didn't tell Jerry this, I just got an email. They asked me to pray for the state Pennsylvania commissioners, like, conference, for all the commissioners that are coming from all over the state of Pennsylvania and Gettysburg. Why? Well, the Chamber knows one pastor, So they called me up and said, would you come pray for this? I mean, the things just keep, I'm not doing anything. All I've done was make myself available to the community be on my heart. So they've asked us to do all this, and I lost my train of thought. They wanted us to, to be on the magazine. We finished our building, and the chamber said, hey, do you mind? Like, we didn't do anything really. We hardly paid anything to promote the fact that we moved into this new building. But the chamber came to me and said, we're doing this a separate magazine that goes out to everyone in our area. And talk about it. And so they asked questions and said, well, we're going to print it. And they put it all there. Why? What does leadership mean to you? What do you believe in? Why do you do what you do? The gospel in a magazine for free on the front cover going everywhere. Listen, if you live, please hear me. We're not being fancy. We're just churches that took time to invest into the community. If I'm in New York, like, the New York Times is not calling me up to do a story. I just guarantee you. I mean, no one's calling me up in any large city to do a story. But we run the front page of our newspaper, I don't know, a dozen or two dozen times in the last year alone. Because our church is partnering with local organizations, we're serving the community. They just know us, and so we don't ask them to come, but they come. It's all just kind of free advertising. I hope this doesn't seem like too gigantic, because we're not doing anything fancy. We're just simply like there's local organizations. Hey, can we help you? And some people show up. They call the local organization. You never believe it. This church called, and so they want to send 30 people down to help us do something with the homeless. And so they say, would you come take pictures? Listen, guys, if you begin to have a heart for your community, God will allow you to be known. I know we got to leave here in a second. Forgive me. Let me finish with this. The last one will be very, very simple. But listen, develop relationships and friendships in your community. I just pray that this is, pick one of these. You don't need to do all of them. Join groups and boards. Partner with local organizations specifically so that you're developing relationship with these partner organizations. The people who don't go to church, make sure they line up with your mission, but there's plenty of them that do that. Discover the greatest need in your community. This is one of the greatest things I heard years ago. Find out what the greatest need in your community is, and then yourself or with another organization. Or even more than that, and we've done this in other ways, join a popular initiative in your community that supports your mission. Something that's just important to your community. Get on the board. Join it. Say, how can I help you? Invest in that time and relationship, you start meeting people that never go to church. And I'm telling you, when someone dies and they have no idea who to call because they met a pastor on this board, they'll call you. And God just does it. Partner with local churches. I told you that was a big one. I'm gonna finish up. Let me challenge you with this. Philip found Nathanael. Remember this early on in the Gospels, and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about on whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said. My challenge to you before I just finished on the last point. I challenge you that you don't think that same thing about your community. Can anything good come from there? We challenge our church all the time. Gettysburg, you know this, and you don't even live there. Gettysburg is known around the world as a place of death. And our church's mission is to make the place of death known as a place of life. And to send people out from the place of death and bring life to our world. And God has really done it. So I'm going to pray these last two things together so we can save the time. But my prayer for you is that you don't disregard your community. Which means you don't pay attention to it, you ignore it, but you develop relationships. Maybe this is the one that's most on my heart for you as you go back home. Because honestly, I'm telling you, this is simple. It just takes a little bit of time. Join the chamber. Join an organization. Just do something and watch God begin to use that relationship. The last one, really simple though. Listen, you know your flock, you know your community. You also are supposed to know yourself. Acts 20, talking about being shepherds, keep watching yourself and the from which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under you, not because you must, but because you serve. Not looking entrusted to you in examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherds, you will receive the crown of glory. In my notes, I just wanted to challenge you with what Peter just said. Be willing pastors. Be willing to serve where you are and to serve the people that God has given you. Be willing to do it. Be eager to serve them. Be excited and eager to serve them and be an example. There's a church in Slovenia, I know. It's called the Pilgrimage Church of the Assumption of Mary. Check this out. How far back am I now?
It's a bizarre church sitting on an island. It's beautiful, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, what good does it do to build a church on the middle of an island? That makes Mass really hard, doesn't it? I mean, like, you know, you got to get a boat. It's hard to see here. This is just so pretty. But the town runs all the way around this lake, right? I did a little bit of research. It's not even important today why someone would do such a thing. God does not want us to pastor isolated from our communities and from our people. And the deal is people become isolated from each other in a community. And if you're a pastor in a rural area, some of you are probably bivocational. You're probably living in places where you feel like you're really far away. And my challenge for you is hey, no other Christians or other first-core churches will do. Still, you don't need to be out. Find those future people that God wants to bring into your church and start developing relationships with them. There's no excuse to still be isolated. I mean, when I moved to Gettysburg, I didn't know. A lot of four pastors around and not very many to spend time with. But we just started an island church in the middle with the town all around you. You're not doing a bit of good. To know yourself, are you feeling noticed, underappreciated? And my prayer, what we talked about, don't dismiss your community. Don't disregard your community. Don't dismiss your people. But listen, don't despise yourself. Somehow, because God is doing a role with an area that is insignificant. That same word that Jesse used of David, oh, my unimportant son is out in the field. It's the same word that Samuel used when he talked to Saul. He said, hey, Samuel 15:17, oh, you one small, katan, in your own eyes, you did not become the head of, didn't you become the head of Israel? Basically, oh, you felt that you were unimportant, and then God made you king of Israel, and somehow you've never grown out of that insecure little man that thought you were nothing. And because of that, you can't lead this kingdom. Because this kingdom will never make you enough. God is the one that does it. And if you still struggle and because you're despising your people or you're dismissing your community, it might just be because you feel insignificant. And no matter where you live or your people and whether they serve or how much money they have, is never going to fill the katan that you feel until you realize that God needs to change you in that. And those who are faithful in little, they'll be faithful in much. And that doesn't mean necessarily you'll be moving to a big town or a big church. You begin to really understand that principle where you are, and God will show you great things, even in a small and a seemingly rural area. Okay. I did pretty good. We went over our time a little bit. Let me pray, and then I'll dismiss you. And if you've got questions, trip, I want to be able to reach you for those who need to go. And honestly, I love talking with people. There's my address. I have Instagram. I mean, that's boring. Follow somebody else. But if you want to talk about things, I'd love to talk to you. But let me say these last two things specifically over you. Man, you went not to Jerusalem, not to Rome. You were born in Bethlehem, way back to the Sea of Galilee. And you chose from there, unnoticed, just average day fishermen who weren't even good fishermen. And you use them to change the world. God, if we have just kind of disregarded our communities, we don't have a heart for our community. God, we repent of that. Forgive us, God, of our attitudes towards our communities and our areas. God, may we be able to see them. You saw that rural area, the Sea of Galilee, and saw that you could find people that would change the world. God, may we not disregard our communities. And lastly, God, pray over us, Lord, that some of us, and it sneaks in, Lord, it happens to me too. Lord, we begin to despise really ourselves. Lord, we like to blame our people. We like to blame our community. But ultimately, God, we're still feeling that insignificance or that importance in our own life, maybe from whatever, our families, or whatever it could be. God, would you change us and make us into faithful shepherds that are willing, that are eager, God, that are examples
Lord, of just serving Jesus like you did. Give us a heart for our communities. May we not use them to fill our own voids in our life and our churches, but just to love the people you've put under our care, to love the community that you have placed us in. And that we can love ourselves because you love us, and that we're not dependent on the size and those things. God, it's not the end, maybe for some of you here. It's not the end in and of itself. If I could just become not bivocational, but full-time, things would change. Lord, that may not be the greatest goal, the greatest thing to pray for. God, maybe we're having a job where someone works in our community that would never come to church. May we not dismiss that opportunity that you place in our lives, even though we would love to be full-time. God, we just trust you with where you placed us. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to do great things, Lord, through each of these towns that are represented here, just like you did when you walked this earth, Jesus. You're still doing it. Thank you for making us best for being good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to go, if you've got questions or want to talk, I'll be up front. And thanks, guys, for coming. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week, all right?